One of my favorite things to do as a part of this church is to watch you all come forward to receive communion. I love that because I know a lot of your stories. And this morning, I just had this sense of like all of us, myself included, bringing like disappointment to the Lord. Like, here you go. What you gonna do with this? And us returning to our seats satisfied in a certain way. Because whether you know it or not, the only thing that ever really is going to satisfy you is Jesus himself. Not getting that thing that you think will satisfy you. Jesus himself. So when you receive communion, that's an expression of receiving Jesus. Just to encourage you. Today, we conclude our fall sermon series entitled Sent, which we took from a statement Jesus once made when he told his disciples on the evening of his resurrection. He said, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And over the past 7 weeks, we've seen that we are sent by Jesus, which in and of itself gives us a unique authority. We've been sent to be light in the dark. We've been sent with the good news of God and his forgiveness. And with our little good news of how that good news has changed us, we've been sent with love. We've been sent with power. Last week, we talked about how we've been sent into suffering to show the unique facet of love that can only be seen through suffering. And today, we'll see that we are sent to be senders. So let's pray. Father God, it's by your Spirit that we are sent to be witnesses. It's by your Spirit that we have capacity to do anything worthwhile. And so we invite your Spirit now to speak to us. We invite you to speak to us as individuals and as a church. God, we invite you to tune us like a car. Maybe a car that's gotten out of tune, whatever a mechanic would call that. Make us run the way you created us to run, God. In Jesus' name, amen. I love hearing people's stories of how they come to faith. People's stories like these. Teaching was wearing me out. I was waking up at 5 a.m. with panic attacks. A teacher friend told me how God was healing her from anxiety, and she prayed with me. I started praying too, and what do you know, it's really been helping. I ran into an old friend at Lowe's buying drill bits. Last time I saw him, we were out of our minds at a field party in high school. He invited me and our family to church, and the rest is history in the making. I couldn't stop drinking. I was okay during the week, but on weekends, I'd go through 2 cases of Bud Light. My dad told me about this group at Grace for people trying to get out of addiction. It was hard to go the first time, but I haven't missed a group now in almost 4 months. In almost every case, in almost every testimony I hear, people are introduced to Christ and to the community of Christ through a friend, a family member, a coworker, through someone they know. But what about people who don't know any Christians? This week I read a Gordon Conwell seminary study that discovered that 1 out of 5 non-Christians in North America do not personally know any Christians. As disturbing as that is, the numbers are far worse globally. More than 8 in 10 non-Christians globally do not personally know a Christian. Who's going to tell these people? According to the Joshua Project, that's a trusted research group that tracks the global spread of Christianity, more than 3 billion people live within one of 7,000 remaining unchurched people groups in the world. And in terms of evangelism, a people group is defined as the largest group where the gospel can spread without barriers of understanding. barriers due to language, culture, etc. So based on that description, there are over 14,000 people groups throughout the world, half of which are unreached. 7,000 unique and beautiful cultures with 3 billion people who don't have a single Christian friend. That's over 40% of the planet living without what we have here, living without the forgiveness and freedom that can only be found in Christ, living without the moment-to-moment guidance, wisdom, comfort we receive from the Holy Spirit. Almost half of the planet living without shalom. That is the deep, abiding sense of wholeness only God can give you. Most of us have no idea what it would be like to live in an environment like that, and most of us would not want to find out. So what are we going to do? In his letter to the Romans, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." How then, he's quoting Isaiah there, how then can anyone call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? By the way, y'all are preachers, but you know, you don't have to like stand up here in front of people. You're preachers if you have any truth to offer. How can anyone hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? Unless they are sent. You know, you read that and you're like, does Paul not know that Jesus has already sent? Everybody's already sent. So what is he talking about, unless they are sent? Paul is making a point here that in order for some of us to go far, all of us who stick around back, all of the rest of us have to become senders. You don't get off the hook. According to Paul, here anyway, there is no salvation without sending. 10 years earlier, the Apostle Paul had written these words. He had been sent on his first of three recorded church planting missions. And that commissioning experience we're about to read about was so profound, it changed his identity. From this point on, he's always referred to as Paul. Previously, it was like Saul, Paul, we're not sure which. And from here on, it's Paul. And here is what we have. It's recorded in Acts from that commissioning service where he was sent. Paul and Barnabas were sent. Acts chapter 13. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Antioch's like 350 miles up the coast from modern day Gaza, on the coast all the way up north. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manahane, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off. And the two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. We often focus on Paul and Barnabas like they're the real heroes here. But it's important to consider, how did this sending happen? How did they get sent? What was going on that pushed them out? A sending church is made up of people who do at least three things. They devote their hearts, they devote their resources, and they devote their time. And actually, if you get that first one right, the rest will take care of itself. But we'll go through all three. First of all, a sending church is made up of people who devote their hearts. First thing we see here in this passage in Acts is while they were worshiping who? The Lord. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. Anyone know what the word Lord means? Let's put it up on the screen. Lord, Kyrios in Greek, is a person exercising absolute ownership rights. Master, owner. That's what Lord means. This is how they saw and worshiped Jesus. Jesus is a lot of things, right? Jesus is our friend. Jesus is our brother. Jesus loves us. Jesus is our Savior. In this case, they're saying Jesus is our Lord. And their devotion to Jesus as Lord, as absolute master over them, resulted in their absolute devotion to Jesus' mission. Who's Lord of your life? Who is Lord of your life? We can kind of dismiss that. We've heard it 1,000 times, a lot of us. Jesus is Lord of my life. You'll know that answer by another question. Who makes the final calls in your life? Who makes the decisions in your life? Who decides how you're going to spend this afternoon and next week and Christmas and next year? Who defines how you're going to spend your time, your money? See the quotes? It's like not really ours anyway. If Jesus is Lord, it's not yours. Who's in charge of your day-to-day life and your plans for the future? As Christians, we are expected willingly to put Jesus in charge of every single aspect of our lives, not only because he told us to, which should be enough, but because we genuinely believe he knows way better. He knows so much better what we're supposed to do with every moment of our life, with our education, with our work, with who we should get married to, with how we raise our children, with every aspect. You only are actually going to put Jesus in that place of Lord if you have some kind of confidence he's going to be good. Obedience to him is worship. And that worship to him translates how everything else around you happens. Because nothing will make you give your heart to others like giving your heart to Jesus. Not just one time, 14 at camp. Every morning, every single morning. Jesus, whatever I've got is yours. You want to give me anything more? Great. You don't? I'll work with what you've given me. It's all yours. Devotion to Jesus is what results in sustained, sacrificial devotion to the mission of Jesus, to the people of Jesus, despite the constant disagreements we will inevitably have. Somebody once said, you know, the people in your church are just one offense from leaving. And could it be that we are just one offense away from getting breakthrough into something better for us if we would stick it out? The church in Antioch would have included some of the same people we read about earlier in Acts, who in Jerusalem would have gone back up there. These were the people who had devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. And then there's this crazy sentence. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Everything in common? They didn't have anything in common. They were from different cultures, different socioeconomic classes, but they chose to have everything in common. They chose that by devoting, vulnerably exposing the core of themselves to the people around them. So if you get this first one right, the other two will kind of take care of themselves, or at least they will come easier. So that's the first one. They were a people who had devoted their hearts. Secondly, ascending church is made up of people who devote their resources. This passage in Acts 13 says, the two of them, Paul and Barnabas, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia, sailed from there to Cyprus, and then they went up to what is modern-day Turkey. There's a map of it. This was the first of three recorded trips of Paul, and it was the shortest. The second church planning trip would have lasted 2 or 3 years, and the third would have lasted 4 or more years, all of which would have required a lot of resources. Resources made possible by the sending community. This is the same expanding Christian community, again, we read about earlier in Acts, people who sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. I'm so convicted by that. I've got some property I could sell, and I'm like, well, I don't know, I'd take a big capital gains hit, and then because of depreciation, I'd take this hit and all that. Apparently, they just like, well, whatever, we got to do it. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. This is the same community that Barnabas, who had come from, who we're told about in Acts 4:37, Barnabas sold some of his own property and then brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. You know what that means? He's like, use it however the Lord leads you. That's hard. I like want to define, I'm giving this extra gift. Bert, can we put in this random thing at church with this money? He surrendered it. And similar for us today, your generosity is a big part of what makes this sending church capable of reaching its sending purpose mission. I've been, oh man, for 19 years, my area of focus here was outreach. That was my main thing. And I remember like, trying to persuade and then push and sometimes guilt and pressure. I was like, we got to do this thing. And a lot of times it was based on these very specific ministries we should give to, and we should still do that. We should still give to specific ministries and missions within the church, and I do personally. But what could happen if all of us were just more generous with the mission God has called us to? We could give to all of those ministries. We could add ministries. We could do so much more. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Because your heart will follow where you put your money and your treasure. But when he said that, I think he also meant don't wait till your heart feels like it to become generous. Your heart will follow. You see what I mean? I think about it in my own relationship with my wife and kids. If I waited till I felt like, I can't wait to do the dishes. It's so fun. It'd never get done. I hate doing laundry. I am bad at it too. I actually thought they need to invent, if I was living single, I would just put the clothes in the washer, put them in the dryer, and then just dress out of the dryer every day instead of putting them in a drawer. But I do the laundry, not because I feel like it, but because it's loving, it's obedience to the Lord and results in something for my family. Don't wait till you feel like it. God loves a cheerful giver, but he loves a giver. So we give our hearts, we give our resources, and lastly, we give our time. A sending church is made up of people who devote their time. Barnabas and Paul went. These two guys went. Everybody else stayed back, right? And they stayed back to serve as senders. Imagine if a couple of our preachers, imagine if Bert and Catherine and their families, imagine if we sent them to Greece for an indefinite period of time. You'd probably like that, huh? You ready? Let's go. Do you know what all we would have to do if Bert and Jane went to Greece? Oh my word. Somebody would have to step up, step in, and serve. But I'm thinking, like, why wait until that happens? Why don't we all step in? Why don't we all step in and give now of our time so we can just do more sending? This wasn't the first time the early church we read about here in Acts needed a shift in roles. In Acts chapter 6, a new ministry was started. Anybody of you remember this? in Acts chapter 6, the poor, the widows were upset because the soup kitchen had stalled. So where did they take people? They took people from the preaching and the prayer team, and they brought them over here, and they started serving in the soup kitchen. I don't think they saw it as a demotion. They're like, okay, if that's where the need is, let's go. The point is this. The early church had a far bigger vision than their individual lives and what God was doing right there. They had a vision, having recently heard it from Jesus and his apostles, that the whole world was going to hear it and they were going to be a part of it. And each of you have a unique and important role to play in whatever church you belong to. But if it's this church, you have a critical opportunity to devote yourself on another level to this church, to help us reach the grander vision, which there's no fancy way to say it other than reaching more people for Christ. And when you make coffee on Sundays, and when you watch kids so somebody else can have small group, and when you encourage a friend, and when you mentor someone, and when you pray for our missionaries, and when you give your money, all of those things collectively help us in the big picture to reach the unreached. God's already doing, has done amazing things through Grace Covenant. And he wants to do so much more. At Grace, we're privileged to be connected with high-quality missionaries all over the planet, some of which are doing this very strategic, dangerous work of working with unreached peoples. And one of those ministries is called Reaching Unreached Nations, or RUN. We actually have to cut the live stream at this point, since some of the things we're going to talk about we can't put out online by online people.